Amen. So we left off in Numbers last week, or week 2 weeks ago, and we were in Numbers 11, and that is where Moses needed help, and God told him to call in 70 elders, and God had a desire for people to have His Spirit, and that His desire were that all men would be prophets that believed in Him, and so. That's where we left off. So you can go there to chapter 11, and we'll read the last little bit. Numbers. So then these men came, and God put his spirit on them, if you remember. And in verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So in the Old Testament, God's desire was that everybody would be a prophet, all his people, and that he could put his spirit upon all of them. Then in chapter 12, verse 5, it says, And the Lord came down in a pillar and a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. So that's what God says he would do for a prophet. My servant Moses is not so, who was faithful in all mine house. Moses was different. He was a prophet for sure, but he was called to lead God's people out of bondage. He was called to do so many things, to receive the law and give it to God's people and all that stuff. So then he says in verse 6, and he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I will make, okay. My servant Moses, verse 7, is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. The image, he would see a vision of God before him. It wouldn't be God, because we know that no man has seen God at any time. But he would see, a representation, a vision, something that he could see that God would put there for him. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And so it goes on from there, Moses and, Aaron and Miriam, they were, a prophet and a prophetess. It wasn't like they weren't, godly people, but they had spoken against Moses, and God did not like that. God, does not take kindly when people speak against the man of God that he's chosen to lead his people. Let's go to Jeremiah 15. Again, remember, we're looking at different aspects of men of God and seeing, what God tells them, how he works with them, what similar attributes they have, and so on. So Jeremiah 15 and verse, chapter 15, verse 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me? Jeremiah said, hey God, just in case you forgot who I was, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that I, for thy sake, I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were un, was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? You know, Jeremiah, if you read, you know, what went on in his life, it would seem at times that, you know, God sent him into a terrible situation and he suffered abuse. And he said he was all alone. He was all alone standing for God. And so he's saying, you know, God, do you remember me? I'm all alone here. I took a stand for you. And now I'm by myself and I'm getting persecuted. So God answers him, verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth thy precious, the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. You know, the precious are the ones that will believe him and listen to him, and he would separate them out from the vile, meaning the unbelievers, the God rejectors. And I will deliver thee, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So here God assures Jeremiah that he will be for him whatever he needs to be, that Jeremiah will be equipped and prepared and ready for anything that goes against him, that if he stands for God, if he does what he's supposed to do, nobody's going to hurt him, so that he could do God's work, so he could call God's people back. That was what his job was. So, you know, we saw in 2 Timothy 3:17 how the purpose of God's word was to make the man of God perfect, furnished or equipped or thoroughly perfected unto all good works, right? And we see this with Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He was to him, and he gave him his word to speak to people. And he was ready for that reason. He was capable and ready to deliver God's word. We have seen that the prophets and the men with gift ministries, other than prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, are men of God. We see in the Old Testament God's desire for all his people to have spirit and be prophets. In the New Testament, we have a drastic change, however. Spirit is not upon man or a woman, which would be a prophetess, or, you know, in the Old Testament, but all those who believe on Jesus Christ receive Holy Spirit. They're baptized with Holy Spirit. All can receive from God, and all have the potential to speak with God, to hear from God, and walk with God. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, Jesus Christ speaking to the 12 apostles. It says somewhere up here that the apostles that he had chosen. And in verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And of course, we know that on the day of Pentecost, they received that Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and they went out speaking the word everywhere, and signs and miracles followed them. In Acts 22, if you go there, Paul speaks about his conversion. And in verse 12, it says, and one Ananias, remember Paul was on the road to Damascus. He talks about it in the previous verses here. And a great light comes and he hears the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him, and he goes blind. And then Jesus Christ visits this one Ananias, a devout man, or careful to do what is right, pious, a pious man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He obviously was born again, but again, remember the book of Acts is a book of transition, right? So they still were doing what they knew to do, because Paul had not yet, at the time, delivered the mystery and the epistles that he wrote. So they were still doing the law and doing the things that they knew to do. So this Ananias was a devout man, and he, according to the law, and had a good report. And he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Wow, what a great thing. And he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, you know, Paul did that, but Ananias was just a devout man. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet or anything else, but the Spirit of God came upon him. And because of his believing and his obedience to God, the whole world changed, really, right? Amazing. What amazing. He ministers healing unto Paul. And so Paul spreads the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. So we have seen that a man of God is used in specific ways of specific men. We saw that a man having spirit upon him in the Old Testament and having spirit in him in the New Testament is the major attribute of a man or woman of God. We also saw speaking for God and carrying God's word, God's directions, and doing good works were also what they did. That's the purpose of it all. So I want you to go to Deuteronomy 18. In the Old Testament. Of course, the greatest man of God that ever lived was Jesus Christ. And he was compared to the first person that was so titled the man of God, and that was Moses. We saw that last time, right? We saw where God said, the man of God, Moses. And then we saw the psalm where it was titled, the prayer of the man of God, Moses. So in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee. This is Moses speaking to Israel. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Like unto me. So the promised Messiah, the one that was promised from the very beginning of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God says he will be like Moses. That's amazing. He's compared to Moses. He says, he'll be like unto me, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. You know, what a great thing. And that really describes what a prophet is supposed to do. It says, God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. That's what Moses did. That's what all men of God do. When God commands them to speak, they speak those words. What a great thing. What a great thing to remember and to know. And it goes on. And it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. wow, I will require it of him. If you hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 3, it says in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, right off the bat, you know, he's talking, says, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's all people that believe and are born again. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So here he compares Jesus Christ to the faithfulness of Moses. You know what faithfulness is, right? It's consistent in believing. It's you know, steadfast, day in, day out. No variation. You show up for work every morning, on time, ready to go. You know, and that's what Jesus Christ did, and he's compared to Moses. Moses did it, you know. When he accepted the job and he led Israel out of the Egypt and out of bondage into the wilderness, he was there every day for 40 years for those people, speaking God's word to them, ministering to them. And he said, and Jesus will be faithful like Moses. That's a pretty tall order, but he did it. And who was faithful to him that appointed him is also Moses, was faithful in all his house, you know, all God's house, God's people. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, God's house, as a servant for a testimony or a witness of those things which were to be spoken after. Concerning what? The coming Christ, the coming Messiah, the things that would come after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So what a great thing. That's Moses and Jesus Christ compared in their faithfulness and their stand on God's word and obedience. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. So we understand some of what constitutes a man of God. And as we search the scriptures, we will see other qualities, attributes, and characteristics these men have. We also see how men foreshadow aspects of the coming Messiah, the Christ. So Moses, you know, he redeemed Israel out of bondage. Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. He redeemed us. And he was a faithful and he was a great prophet. Before we go any further, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. We'll pick it up where we left off. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Wow. So that's a pretty tough thing. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath spoken, but the prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So he says, you know, he'll speak it, and if it doesn't come to pass what he says, then you know he's not a prophet. Now, the only thing with that is sometimes a prophet will speak something that doesn't happen, you know, the next minute or the next hour or even the next day or the next week. It may take weeks or months or years sometimes for it to come to pass. But we also know you can follow a man, you can see the quality of his life, that his words line up, that are in harmony and are, you know, perfect agreement with God's word. And you can see the quality of how he lives his life, the example he gives. So with all those things, that's great. So now we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to start on another one, another man of God here. and I think we'll probably be back to Hebrews 11 a few times in this endeavor to look at men of God. And Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith or by believing, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or great respect, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by believing. So, Noah, he was warned of God. You know what that tells you right there? That God spoke to Noah. He spoke to Noah somehow, communicated to Noah. He warned Noah about what was going to happen, and Noah believed. He obeyed. He listened to him. So, 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, here Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. He's called a preacher of righteousness. A preacher is one that heralds. It's the word herald. It means he spoke it forth publicly. A herald of justice. You know, it could be translated. And the eighth person. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 20. And it says, which sometimes, let's start in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, for the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive, by which also he went and preached unto the saint, the spirits in prison. Means the devil spirits, those that were chained up. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You know, so Noah was called the eighth person, and the reason he's called the eighth person is because eight people were saved, and he was the head guy, he was the eighth person. Now, the number eight means a new beginning, a new beginning. So we're going to go back to Genesis. I shouldn't say it means a new beginning, but it represents a new beginning. Many times that number eight represents a new beginning. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw daughters of men, and that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And what it means here, it doesn't mean that angels married human beings, because we know from what Jesus Christ said that the angels have no sex and they don't marry or are not given in marriage, right? He said that when they talked about, you know, they said, you know, this guy died and his wife died, or this woman had a husband and he died, and then she got another husband and he died, and there were seven. And she said, so whose wife would he be? Whose wife would she be in heaven? And he said, well, when we're in heaven, we'll be like the angels who don't marry or not given in marriage. So we know that this doesn't mean angels. The Son of Men meant sons of believers, or people that were somewhat believers in some way or another, but then they married unbelieving women. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So from this point on, man has 120 years before the flood's going to come. And remember, it said that God warned Abraham, I mean, Noah. He warned Noah about what was going to happen. And it wasn't anything he could see. He just had to take God's word for it because it had never rained on the earth up till that point. It had never been a flood at that point. So Noah's doing it totally and completely by way of believing God. He's just taking God at his word. He's believing him and he's moving forward. So, and there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of men came into the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which of old men of renown. Well, giants can mean two things. It can mean giants of wickedness, but there also were giants, physical giants, because obviously Goliath was a giant, right? He was 13 foot tall or something, and whatever he was, I don't remember. He was big, and he had a whole family of giants. And then archaeology has uncovered, pictures and things where it shows giant men. So it could mean both. But they were men of renown. They were bad. That's what I can tell you. It can also mean they were terrifying. When it says men of renown, it means they can also be terrifying, terrifying men. So God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this is the first use of the word heart, interestingly enough, and it's connected with man's heart being evil and having evil thoughts. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And this is the first use of repent, and it's the second use of heart. And the NIV translates this, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Wow. Isn't that something? His heart was filled with pain. You know, and if you follow the ages, I mean, we're not going to do this, but if you follow the number of years that come down to this point, there's a lot of years. And you know, man went bad pretty quick, and they got away from God pretty quick, and not many people believed. And if you think about how long they lived, and it said they had sons and daughters, what do you call it when things multiply at enormous rates?
Exponential.
Exponential, yeah. It gets exponential. So there was a lot of people. So verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So God said, man, this whole thing is screwed up. You know, everything went bad from Adam on, and I'm getting rid of it all. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One guy there, and he found grace. That's the first use of grace in the Bible. And what a great one. Divine favor. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man or a righteous man and perfect or upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, from the time of Adam through the flood is about 1,500 years, and there's only two people that are said to have walked with God, Enoch and Noah, the only two. And to walk with God, it says in Amos, that can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, so for those two to have it said that they walked with God, it means that they agreed with God. They believed God. they were with him. You see, so God took care of them because there weren't a lot of people that believed him. So he watched out for them. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. So he was perfect, he was upright or without blemish, and he walked with God. To walk with God, you have to agree with him. And Enoch, it says in Genesis 5:22, also walked with God. And remember, it says that he walked by believing, and he was warned of things not seen. So, you know, he had to go on what God told him. Mm-hmm. He couldn't go on anything. He had no other information, and so he starts building this ark. What an incredible thing. And, you know, what does it say in Romans 10:17? It says, faith or believeth, believing cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's how we know that he believed, and he believed because God spoke to him. God spoke to him, and Noah believed. He took that word of God to heart, and he said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh. You know, it's all flesh. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And it goes on from there. And then we go down to, verse 17. It says, and behold, let's go to Genesis. Hold your place there and go to Genesis 3. Because we want to look at something here real quick. And in chapter 15, you know, God speaks to the serpent, and he says, I will bruise thy head, and he shall bruise his heel, speaking about the seed of the woman. And unto the woman he said, you will multiply thy sorrow and conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, you know, instead of my voice, you know, you made your wife, put your wife ahead of me. And hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The NIV translates this, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. The word sorrow is pain. It's the word pain. In pain you will eat. You know, the curse, I don't know what the curse was, but it's much greater. And we're going to see that it ends with Noah. But that curse was dramatic, and earning a living or, you know, getting food was not easy. He toiled in pain and ate in pain. It was just not, you know, well, he goes out there and now he has to sweat and work because he didn't have to work that hard in the garden. It was more than that. So let's go back to chapter 8. We'll get on to chapter 8. Skip over 7 where it gives you all the things, but it talks about the animals going in and stuff. And in verse 8, and God remembered Noah and every living thing, verse 1, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. It means they, you know, subsided. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven restrained, and so on. And then we go down to verse 20. Well, let's see, verse 13, let's go there. And it came to pass in the 600th and first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. That's the 600th, the first, let's see, came to pass in the 600th and first year of Noah. This is what it's talking about. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spake unto Moses, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all the fish, and so on and so forth. And then in verse 20 it says, And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Of every, so if you were to go back and read, it said when he brought the animals onto the ark, he brought them by twos, male and female, but the unclean animals, like pigs and things like that, and other unclean animals, they went on by twos. And then it said the clean animals went on by twos, by sevens, male and female. So seven pairs. So there was 14 of each clean animal. And I don't know how many clean animals there are, but there are a bunch. And he had to sacrifice from each clean animal of the birds and the animals. He sacrificed one of every one. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. You know what that means? It means God accepted his sacrifice. He said, okay, I get it. This is good, Noah. I accept this. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He accepted his sacrifice and he took away that curse. Whatever that curse was, it was removed. He says, I will no longer curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So I don't know what that curse was, but it was terrible. And he says, I will no longer curse the ground. And then it says in the NIV, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So what is the significance of this? Well, number one, Noah saved the world. He saved the world because God was going to wipe everything out. And there was one guy that believed, and he listened to God, and he had to have believed in the coming Messiah, you know? And so it says in another place in the Old Testament, God says, he says to Israel, I sent many saviors to you. Every time God sends a man and he helps or redeems God's people out of trouble or gets them back, he's a savior. All the judges were saviors. The Old Testament prophets were saviors. And so Noah was a savior. He saved mankind at this particular time. And the flood has to do with the baptism. He cleansed the earth. He cleansed it. And it was a new beginning because Noah and his sons, there were eight people, and they started over again. It was a new beginning. So whatever the curse of the ground was, and as bad as it was after the flood, the payment for God's judgment was fulfilled. You know, he condemned man. It says that Noah condemned them, right? Noah was out there building that ark for people think it was the whole 120 years. We don't know. But he was out there for a long time building that ark, but it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was speaking God's word, telling people what was going to happen and that they better get back on the ball or they were done. And they didn't. They laughed at him. They turned their back on him. Noah gave the sacrifice to God. God accepted the sacrifice and he removed the curse. What a great thing. What a great man. And
he built that ark when the curse was still on the ground.
Yes, he built the ark while the curse was still on the ground and he didn't have any power tools, no electricity, right. No running water, and he didn't have gasoline engines or anything else. He did it all by hand, which is incredible. So, but he did exactly what God told him, and he wouldn't have been able to do it without God telling him and showing him and giving him the design and telling him what materials to use and how to do it.
So it made it easier because
He listened. He listened to God, so God blessed him and took care of him and protected him. But, you know, he was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ saving mankind. You know, God sent Jesus Christ to save the world. And Noah did it, you know, temporarily. It was a temporary fix. But because Noah did what he did, you know, the Christ line continued and fulfilled God's prophecy of a coming Messiah. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. I don't know what time it is, but yeah, quarter after. So that's as far as I want to go with Noah. What a great man. He was a man of God. He has all the requirements to be a man of God in the Old Testament. God spoke to him. He must have had spirit. He listened to God. He carried out what God told him. He was called the preacher of righteousness. What a great man. So, well, Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for blessing us, for loving us. For what a great God you are. We thank you for removing that curse and allowing us to live today, and how the believing of Noah allowed the believing line to continue to your son, Jesus Christ, and how he had to have believed you and listened to you. And someday we'll know the full scope and greatness of what he did. And when we do, it'll be just thrilling. So we just thank you, Father, for just loving us the way you do and leaving these records that we can look at and marvel at and be amazed at, but yet we can try to be our best for you also. How we can see these principles. And the biggest principle is that we receive your word with meekness, we hold it fast, and we speak it forth. So we just thank you, Father, for loving us, for watching over us and keeping us safe. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.